How long can you wait for something? A day? A week? A month? A year? How long can you wait? I remember when I was a teenager and my friends at school were into music and they were buying records. Those were things, by the way, if anybody's too young to remember, records came before cassettes, which came before CDs, which came before MP3 players, whatever else you got nowadays. Records. My friends were all buying records, but I didn't buy my first record until I was 17. It was called The Dean and I remember it well, and it was by 10cc, and it cost 49p. And that was great. The only thing was, I didn't buy my own record player until I was 18. In those days, we waited for what we wanted. If you didn't have the money, you had to wait. Nowadays, we live in a want-now, get-now society. People don't have to wait. It's a get-now, pay-later society. Every day I see children coming into school with phones and music players, which must have cost hundreds of pounds between them. They don't have to wait. We don't know how to wait. How long can you wait for something? Let's extend that thought a little bit. How long can you wait for something that's been promised to you? Not only do you want it, you've also been told you're going to get it. How long can you wait? The obvious example in the Bible of someone who couldn't wait is, of course, the prodigal son, who couldn't wait until his father died before he received his inheritance. He wanted it, and he wanted it now. He didn't want to wait. I guess there's something of that in all of us, isn't there? If we're told we're going to get something, we can't wait to get it, can we? We're going to look at a man this evening who was promised something, but there was a time lapse of 47 years. Before he got it. He'd become an old man before he received it. We're going to be looking at Caleb. We'll be referring back to the first part of his story, which is in Numbers 13 and 14, if you want to read it later. We'll be referring to that, but we'll be concentrating on the second part of his story, which is in Joshua and chapter 14. So if we can read that now, Joshua comes straight after the first five books of Moses. Joshua and chapter 14. As we come to this chapter, chapter 14 of Joshua, this is the time when they've moved into the promised land, and this is the time when the land is being separated between the different clans, the different tribes of Israel. So Joshua chapter 14 and verse 1. Now these are the areas the Israelites received and as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded them through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest, for the sons of Joseph had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. A quick potted history of the story so far, going back to God's people in slavery in Egypt. God brought them out with Moses as their leader. God parted the Red Sea so that they could walk over into Egypt. They walked across while their enemy perished as the waters came back. They came eventually to the edge of the land that God had promised to them. And at that time, Moses sent 12 spies into what was the promised land to spy out the land, to see what the land was like. Two of these 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, remember the names? Joshua and Caleb came back saying that it was great, land flowing with milk and honey, ready to be given to them by God. But 10 returned saying they couldn't take the land, because the cities were well fortified and the people living there were massive. In Numbers 14 and verses 6 to 9 we read, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothes and said, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only, do not rebel against the Lord. But the Israelites did rebel, and for the next 40 years they wandered about the desert. You'll have seen those horse jumping events where the horse and his rider is approaching this hurdle, and the horse is thinking, I'm going to jump, I'm going to jump, I'm going to jump. And then he sees the water, I'm not going to jump. And he turns round. And the rider then has to keep on the horse and try and persuade him that he's going to make this jump. And he goes round in a big circle and he approaches this hurdle again. This time he puts himself into the horse rider's hands and he jumps. They feel it. Until that time when they feel confidence that they're going to make that jump and get to the other side of that water, that there is no danger, then they will jump. The Israelites were like that. God had to take them back into the desert and they had to wander around for 40 years until all the fighting men of that time had perished, had died, and until they trusted that the Lord would give them the land despite any danger. We saw when I last preached how, that's 2 months ago now I think, God gave his people victory in Jericho under Joshua, and since then another 5 years have passed by with victory in other places, before we get to this chapter here, chapter 14. So, here we find Joshua and the heads of the clans allocating areas to the west of the promised land, to the west of the promised land, to the west of the River Jordan, to the tribes. It's clear that now they are obeying God, because verses 2 and 5 say, as the Lord had commanded. So they've gone round in the big circle, they've come into the promised land, they're trusting God, they're obeying God, they're doing just as the Lord had commanded. It's interesting to note that this partition of the land, the section that tells of the partition of the land, it begins with one of Moses' two spies, Caleb, in chapter 14, and the allocation of the land ends in chapter 19 with the other of the spies, the allocation of land for Joshua. In chapter 19, which rounds off this whole section. One spy at the beginning, Caleb, the other spy at the end, Joshua. Anyway, it's at this stage that Caleb approaches Joshua to make his request. "Now give me this hill country," he says in verse 12. So this evening, as we look at Caleb, I want us to see that he is an example of faith. He's an example of wholehearted faith, of word-fueled faith, power-enabled faith, and rewarded faith. Firstly then, he's an example of wholehearted faith. Verse 7. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Caleb remembers the time when he came back convinced that the Lord would give them the land that he had promised. His faith in God was wholehearted. It was firm. It was full. He, along with Joshua, had no doubts whatsoever about God, about the God that they trusted to keep his promises. But the majority opinion, what 10 out of the 12 spies said, was that there was no chance of victory, because the towns were well fortified and the people who lived there were giants. Our Caleb lives with giants, and he's not afraid. Hi. Caleb stood his ground against the majority. He went against the flow. Ever tried running up an escalator that's going down? I have. It can be done if you stick at it, if you keep going. Caleb went against the flow. He kept going. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And in verse 9, we read the phrase repeated. Moses says, "You have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Verse 14 repeats the phrase again, "because you followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly." We know this is a major point of this passage because it's repeated. Caleb completely followed the Lord. He was willing and courageous enough to stand alone with Joshua, stating the minority view that they shouldn't be afraid. He said, "Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us," it says in Numbers 14 verse 9. Courageous, because this stance put his life in danger. The whole assembly talked about stoning them, him and Joshua. Caleb's wholehearted faith was courageous, complete, firm in the face of danger, even death. His wholehearted faith led to him being unpopular and even isolated. He's commended for his devotion to God. Nothing was going to stop him from following the Lord wholeheartedly, because he knew that's what God wanted of his people. Notice the timing of these three references to his wholehearted faith. One reference is in the past, when they were on the edge of the promised land, the first time. One's in the present, having just entered, and one in the future. He's lived there ever since. Caleb was marked out by his wholehearted faith throughout his life. All his time, energy, and resources were spent following his God wholeheartedly. And this is what God requires of his people today. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to be serious in following him. He wants us to be wholehearted in our faith. If this is a truth worth following, surely it's worth following fully, completely. For Paul, in the New Testament, there was no question. He said, "For to me to live is Christ," Philippians 1 verse 21. He recognized that Jesus had given his life to pay for his sins. Jesus had given his life to pay for Paul's sins. So to him it was the only option, to follow and serve him completely. When Peter and John were jailed for speaking about Jesus, they were told not to speak about him again. But they said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." For we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that's in Acts 4, verse 19 and 20. They risked prison, even worse than that, but said they would never stop speaking about the Lord Jesus. They could never stop speaking about the Lord Jesus. They followed him wholeheartedly. Why? For this reason. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other God. There is no other way of salvation. There is no point in being half-hearted in our faith, because that would just show that we don't put all our trust in God. We also put our trust in other things. There is no other way of salvation. And that isn't a popular message today. Like Caleb, when he stood firm by his convictions about going into the promised land, he risked his life. The man or woman who doesn't compromise their faith, the ones who remain totally committed to following God, are going to face opposition. They're going to face unpopularity, isolation, and in some parts of this modern world today, persecution and death. Maybe it will come here one day. Who knows? Do we flinch from that? Do you flinch from that? I have to admit that at times I do. Even often I do. And I need to seek God's forgiveness for that. God rebukes the church in Laodicea, doesn't he, in Revelation 3, because they're neither hot nor cold. And he says to them, because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm followers are not what God wants. Wholehearted faith is what's required by God. How much of your time, your energy, your resources are spent in following the God who loved you and died for you? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Wholehearted faith. We move on. We come secondly to Caleb, an example of word-fueled faith. You know, when someone gets an idea in their head and they pursue it doggedly and they'll never give up trying to achieve it, where do they get the idea from? Their own feelings? Their own desires? How much Christian work is because we want to do it? Because we think it's a good idea? Should we be surprised when it doesn't work in the way that we want? We see here that Caleb's faith is fueled by the word of God. He makes his request in verse 12 for his inheritance, but it's not because he wants it. It's not because he thinks it would be a jolly good idea to have that portion of land. He makes this request because God's word has told him that this will be his inheritance. He's asking for nothing more than what God has promised to give him. This is the foundation of his faith. In the account in Numbers we read, because, God speaking, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly again, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And in Joshua chapter 14 verse 6 we read what the Lord said to Moses. Verse 10, just as the Lord promised. And verse 12, he said to Moses that the Lord promised. And you, Joshua, yourself heard. God promised this to Caleb. And verse 9 tells us that Moses swore to him that this land would become his inheritance. There is no other foundation for faith other than the word of God and the promises of God. That's what Caleb stands on here in these verses. Our faith, not just words but actions, are to be based upon God's promises in his word. We don't practice faith which depends on how spiritual I feel, but on God's word, on his promises. Someone once said, we don't need great faith in God, we need to have faith in a great God. We don't need great faith in God. We need to have faith in a great God. Jesus said, didn't he, that if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, you could tell mountains to move and they would. It's not necessarily great faith that we need, but faith in the promises of the great God of the Bible. So we need to know Scripture to find the promises of God, so that we can plead them before God. If we don't know what God has promised, how can we know what we should be expecting in following him? God promised an inheritance to Caleb 45 years ago. And since then, God has kept him alive because his promise hadn't yet been fulfilled. How long does he have to wait? Not much longer now. But Caleb continues to follow God wholeheartedly because, you know, God said he would inherit this land. He would receive his inheritance. And so he's certain that he will. In the meantime, Caleb has been part of the wandering through the desert until all the fighting men who refused to go into the promised land the first time round had died. Apart from two, of course, him and Joshua. After that, they'd had years of battle moving into the land. Still, God had kept him until his promise was fulfilled. Do we know God's promises to us? Do we ask God to keep these promises? Do we look forward in anticipation for God fulfilling his promises to us? Or are we still wandering around in the desert because we don't know where to place our faith? God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, and he promised that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The greatest promise in the Bible. Do you know the truth of this in your life? Not just on a Sunday, but day by day. It's in God's word. It's God's promise. Are you following God wholeheartedly as a result of it? The God who promised Caleb an inheritance promises eternal life to all who believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Do you recognise that promise? Have you claimed that promise? Our faith is fueled by the promises of God in the word that he has spoken. Caleb, we have to remember, is at this stage when he claims his inheritance 85 years old. I don't know about you, but when I'm 85, I'll be retired, sitting with my feet up at home in my comfy armchair or pottering about in the garden, enjoying the peace and quiet. But not Caleb. Thirdly, he's an example of power-enabled faith. What do we do while we're waiting for something that's been promised? Just sit around waiting for it to happen? Twiddling our thumbs? Just killing time? Not according to Caleb. Caleb makes his request to Joshua in verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Israel was afraid. They said, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there, it says in Deuteronomy. These things make the Israelites melt with fear, but not Caleb. They said it couldn't be done. They said it was impossible, not Caleb. Israel refused the task. Caleb has the faith, the energy and strength to pursue it, even when he's 85. Israel's extremity is God's opportunity, and Caleb will grasp it with both hands. Maybe you've heard the story, but there's a Western book company looking for opportunities in Africa. Sends a representative to check out the situation. It's not long before the representative comes home saying, nobody reads over there. There's no books. It's hopeless. Later they send another representative over. He sends back an excited message saying, great possibilities. Nobody's got books here. Send over as many as you can. Two different ways of looking at this situation. Caleb pursues wholeheartedly what God has promised. The Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. 85-year-old. Although the task is difficult, if the Lord is with him, it will happen just as God has said it would. The possibilities are great when the Lord helps, when the Lord gives strength. This 85-year-old can say in verse 11, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then, 40-odd years ago. What an example of faith, which is strengthened by the power of God. Caleb is strengthened and invigorated by Almighty God. And so this enables his faith to pursue all that God has promised. God delights to bless his people and give them victory to gain glory for himself. Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4 verse 13. When we focus our faith on the all-powerful God, he will enable us to follow him completely and achieve great things for him. Power enabled faith. We come then to my final point. Caleb is an example of rewarded faith. Let me say straight away that there is nothing about our salvation and being made one with God that we deserve or earn. Our faith is a gift from God, and the results of that faith are a gift from God as well. Nothing about our salvation or the benefits of our faith, the benefits our faith brings, is deserved or earned. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, in Exodus 33:19. But as a result of the faith that God gives, there are wonderful benefits. As a result of Caleb following God wholeheartedly, standing on the promises God had given him, and fighting for God in his strength, Joshua gives him Hebron as his inheritance in verse 13. This is his reward. God kept his promise and rewarded his faith. Now, Hebron was a pretty important place. It was the area to the southwest of Jerusalem, and it was significant because it was where the great patriarchs of the people of Israel, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were buried. It was the birthplace of Israel, because it was here that the messengers told Abraham and Sarah, as we've been thinking about in recent days, that they were going to have a child. Although they too were very old when that happened. This was Caleb's inheritance, and it belonged to him and his family ever since, we read in verse 14, whenever this was written. And look how he received the inheritance. The bit that's added in brackets, we may think that it's just a throwaway verse, but it's important. The bit that's in brackets in verse 14, Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. The invigorated Caleb at 85 years old went in, the Lord his strength, and drove out the greatest warrior of the area. The greatest person probably that the other 10 spies saw and thought, we can't face this man, we can't face these people. They were afraid. He was the greatest warrior of the area until Caleb arrived. Because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly, he received his reward, his inheritance. What about us? Well, our faith won't be rewarded by land, I wouldn't think. If it is, I'll have Patchen. No. But there is an inheritance promised to all who believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We've said already, eternal life is promised. And we start enjoying that as soon as we put our trust in him. Peter talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is another of God's promises to all who believe, a promise of inheritance. An inheritance that nothing and no one can take away from believers, because God himself protects his followers. And the time that this inheritance will be received is when the Lord Jesus comes again, when God winds up this present earth and heaven, and Jesus comes to take his followers to be with him. This is our inheritance. This is our promised land. We started off asking, how long can you wait for something that's been promised? Caleb had to wait 47 years by the time he was victorious in the area of Hebron. How long do we have to wait before we receive our inheritance? I can't tell you the answer to that, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I can tell you, it'll be well worth waiting for. What do we do in the meantime? We follow Caleb's example. We follow God wholeheartedly. We discover and stand on his promises in God's word. We act on what we read. We're empowered by God to stand firm against our enemies and go his way. Are you prepared to do that? Because if you are, a great inheritance will be yours. The one who inspired the writer of the book of Joshua was also the one who inspired Paul as he wrote to the Colossian church. Colossians 1 verse 10 onwards we read, and we pray. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Wholehearted faith. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Word-fueled faith. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, power-enabled faith, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, rewarded faith. Right at the very end of the Bible we read, he who testifies to these things, that is Jesus, says, yes, I am coming soon. Will you share in the inheritance that he comes to bring? I pray that we all will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the record of your word. We thank you for keeping it, preserving it for us, that we may be able to read these things and what you want to speak to us even today through words that were written hundreds and thousands of years ago. We thank you for the example of Caleb. We thank you that he was such a man of great faith, that he followed you wholeheartedly, that he stood on your promises, that he's enabled by your strength and your power to receive the inheritance that you had given to him. And Father, we want to be like him. Help us to be like him as we live our days for you. Help us to live for you in your strength, founded firmly on the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ, standing on the promises of your word, that we might live according to your will, that we might receive the inheritance, eternal life with you in heaven one day. Father, may these things be true and real to us today and forever. Speak to each one of us continually, that we might receive these great things, the wonderful things that you have promised your people. Be with us each one, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are going to finish with a song. We don't sing this very often. I can't remember the last time we sang it. But it is all about the important things that we have to do. We have to trust our God. We have to follow our God. We have to trust and obey, and all things will be added to us. Let's stand and sing.